Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing here? Well, I'm glad you made it. Now, my job is to distract you from the smell of chili for the next, 30, 40 minutes or so. And I'm going to try to keep my sermon a little shorter than usual. But if you know me well enough, you'd probably say, good luck with that. Okay, great. So this is from our pumpkin carving contest. We had about 30, 35 campus and teens out there. It was a lot of fun. There you go. You can see it a little bit better. Some of the pumpkins were amazing. Some of them were normal. We'll just say that, all right? You know, we have some people with a lot of skills, other people just faking it. Ike and I, we mostly just faked it. But anyway, let me see what else. Then we had, okay. Oh, you know. I loaned my batteries to Greg Moretzky. This was definitely not going to work. So I'll just do like that and we'll forward them. Oh, yeah, so we had a wedding yesterday. How about that? All right, and there we go. Oh, yeah, and then yesterday, I think I told you, because of my master's degree program, I'm having to acquaint myself with another Christian church that comes not from an American perspective. So I've been visiting a Coptic church, which is just down the road, less than a mile from here. And I don't know, they're having Middle Eastern food, but ours is free. So I'd say you could probably go to our festival. But it's a pretty good festival. I got to meet the priest. I've had a number of interviews with him. And we might even do a little thing where we're going to help teenagers have greater faith in the Bible and maybe even do something together with the Coptic priest and myself doing a thing on Christian evidences. That'd be kind of different. All right, can we have the lights back up? Thank you very much. Fantastic. All right, so did it work?
Yeah.
It's like magic. All right, so we've been doing a series on being in Christ. And like I said, the most common description of a saved person in the Bible is they're called somebody who's in Christ. And Paul alone, 164 times, refers to Christianity being in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see at least one passage this morning in 1 John. And then we talked a little bit about the fact that at one time we were outside of Christ. Thank you so much. All right, good job. Is it working? Oh, yes, it is. At one time, all of us, whoops, it went really fast. Okay, great. At one time, all of us were outside of Christ. And basically, the series of lessons we're having is about the things we experience in Christ. Really, it's about the grace of God. It's kind of cool. We're having about 5 sermons in a row about the awesomeness of being a Christian. I mean, encouraging stuff, okay? And at one time, we were outside of Christ. We were not included with Christ. And then at some point, we came into Christ. And when did we come into Christ, if we indeed are in Christ? When we were baptized into Christ. We learned about that from Galatians 3:26. We are baptized into Christ. And in Romans 6, verse 1 through 4, it says, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. And then we're celebrating the things we have in Christ. We learned in Colossians 1 that we are redeemed in Christ. We've been bought back. In Philippians 1:1, we learned that we're holy, sanctified, set apart in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we learned that we are righteous in Christ. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we become the righteousness of God. And we learned that we are made alive in Christ, that we are a new creation in Christ. We get a mulligan. We get a spiritual mulligan. For those of you who know what that means, if you don't, ask somebody next to you. Blaine would tell you about it for sure, because he's taken a few of those. And so has Mike Mackey. But anyway, and then last week, it was so encouraging. We learned about being chosen by God. And we used the analogy of, for myself, of gym class, PE class. And I was the guy that I was the last one standing, and the two captains were like, okay, we'll take Oaks. Right. It's sad. It is sad. But, you know, God has chosen us. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. God has chosen us in Christ, the creator of the universe. I don't know about you. That's a little bit on the encouraging side. God wants you on His team. In fact, if you're in Christ, you are on His team, and you're kind of like a spiritual MVP. And then we learned about the fact that we are children of God. And not just any kind of child. We're adopted children. And we asked the question, which is better, to be a natural-born child or an adopted child? And we decided we couldn't decide, all right? But the fact that God kind of went into the nursery and He said, you're my child. And because we're adopted children, we inherit everything. We get the house. So encouraging. Then we learn about the secure love that we have in Christ. The passage we used was Romans 8. It says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Where is the love of God found? It's found in Christ. Pretty great stuff. But now, and then we have safety first. Thank you very much for our era people that give us safety. All right, great. So this week we're going to have three more things that if you've been baptized into Christ, you have. And by the way, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, you might just want to consider doing that. You might just want to consider studying the Scriptures and coming into that house, because there are great riches in this house. So this morning we're going to learn about the fact that we possess eternal life in Christ, we have the peace of God in Christ, and we have fullness in Christ. I'm excited about these three topics. Now, I want to warn you, we're going to read a lot of Scriptures. Now, normally when I'm preaching, I like to do what's called expository preaching, which means we go to a passage, we read that passage, we study that passage, and we ask what that passage means. Okay? Nice thing is, if you've got the Bible on your cell phone, you can keep up. So this morning, you might possibly not be able to keep up, okay? So if so, just listen along, because we're going to read a lot of verses this morning. In Colossians 2:13, it says, you were dead in your sins. That's not a good thing. Let's read Romans 6:22 and 23. What I want to talk about is the fact that we possess eternal life even right now if we're in Christ. Romans 6:22 and 23. It says, but now that you've been set free from sin, by the way, he's remembering back. Remember, this chapter starts by saying that we are baptized into Christ. And therefore, we are buried with Him. And therefore, we are also raised with Him in the power of His resurrection. And he says, reflecting back on that, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And what are wages anyway? It's something you earn. Has anybody here sinned at least once in their life? Yeah. I was once at a public lecture. My friend John Clayton, he was doing a thing on the existence of God. And he asked that, is there anybody here who has not sinned? And one guy raised his hand and he stood up proudly. Wow, that was kind of interesting. He didn't earn a lot of friends from doing that, but, you know, amen. He figures he hasn't sinned yet. But what did we earn because of our sin? Death. Separation. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Where is eternal life found? It's found in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Oops. Okay, I forgot to forward the thing. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5, 11. Let's read that one. And again, Paul's not the only one who uses this expression of being in Christ. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, it says, and this is the testimony God has given. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So eternal life is found in His Son. And the thing is, we can possess eternal life right now. Now, this body is kind of breaking down. My legs are a little bit sore. I climbed a pretty high mountain yesterday. My body's breaking down. But according to the Scriptures, if we're in Christ, we have eternal life. Let's read a really encouraging passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, if you can't turn there, if this morning you're listening to the passages, that's just absolutely great. All right, because I think some of you might have trouble keeping up. I remember the first time I went to church, a church like this, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. So that's a religious joke, so please laugh at my joke, okay? Epistle, apostle, get it? All right. Some of you out there don't know the difference, so that's okay. I didn't either. And so finding 1 Corinthians was a big problem for me, but now I find it just right away. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to think about this thing that we have. And I want you to picture that we have this now. This already but not yet thing. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've been talking a little bit about this idea of already but not yet. And when we were baptized into Christ, we were given eternal life. But it doesn't look that way, does it? I mean, our bodies, some of you, me in particular, our bodies are decaying. But God is going to give us a new body. And we can hold on to, we can cling on to this eternal life. Now, one of the ways we possess eternal life is because Jesus gives us abundant life even today. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. All right, let's see here. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. Again, if you can't keep up, listen to this super, super encouraging thing that Jesus said to us. It says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. See, the way we experience eternal life now is by experiencing a full life now. And what is this full life that Jesus gives us? It's a life with meaning and purpose. In Philippians 1, verse 21 and 22, Paul was talking about his impending death. Again, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to turn there just quickly. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. Philippians. All right. That's how I remember it. That Paul was talking about the fact that he was in jail and facing execution. And yet Paul had abundant life. He said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Imagine that. Imagine having this attitude that for me to live is Christ. And he says, if I'm going to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. See, the abundance we have, this eternal life we have, it consists of our fruitful labor. And, you know, for me, when I'm laboring for Christ, and when I see lives change, that's one of the reasons I love being on campus. You know, I'm just sitting there. You all haven't seen it, but, you know, Joelle and Josh, they go all over the place sharing with people. I just sit behind this table, and I let people walk up, and we just talk about life. And then just having the opportunity to have people have a changed life. To see Joanna, who was lonely, and she reaches out to Alan, and he becomes a Christian. And now they're married. That's abundant life. Do you understand the privilege of serving the Lord? How fulfilling that is? I mean, we get to participate in people going from eternal death to eternal life. How valuable is that? All right, we have, you know, what, Gavin Newsom is our governor, and what? I'm not talking about party. You may like him. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? What I'm talking about is, you know, he does some important stuff, all right? But passing a law is good, but how about helping somebody go to heaven? All right, now last time I checked, I'm into math, and last time I checked, if you divide infinity by any number, the result is the number infinity, all right? That's what we're talking about, folks. Fruitful labor. That's abundant life. The significance of what we can do. That's why we're bringing people to a chili cook-off. And we're just using the chili as a way to manipulate you into ultimately having eternal life, which is actually the important thing. So we're confessing our sin to you right now. We're just using that chili. But we like chili. It's good stuff. And there's going to be some contests, and it's going to be pretty good. Fruitful labor. That's full life. So there's a sense in which, because when we're baptized into Christ, we have eternal life right then and there. But we experience it because we have that abundant life. Colossians 5, 18 through 20. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians... 2 Corinthians, how'd you know? Oh. 3 times because this is one of my favorites, but I just keep going back there because it is about abundant life. Folks, we can have abundant life right now. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. All right. Where it says, this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God is making his appeal through us. That is abundant life. It's getting out there and helping the developmentally disabled children. And seeing them smile, right, Estella? Seeing them smile. It's making a difference in people's lives. And that's what we have in Christ. In Mark 10, 29 through 30, Jesus said, Anyone who's given up home or field or children or anything will not fail to receive 100 times in this life. I read that scripture. By the way, I had a car when I was baptized. I had a car. So according to that passage, I need to have 100 cars right now. No? No? Well, I'll tell you, I could go anywhere in the world and there'd be a brother or sister who said, "Do you want to use my car? You got it." I think in some sense it's literally true. But the abundance, I agree with you. Joseph, in disagreeing with me, I agree with you that the abundance is the quality. It's not the quantity. It's the quality of life. But you know what? I want us to think about the eternal life we're going to have. Revelation 21, verse 3. Full life. There you go. Revelation 21, verse 3. Where the angel says to John, this vision of the eternal life that we'll have. And I want us to get a picture. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" Revelation 22, 1 through 5. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we have eternal life. Point number two. Oh, we're supposed to have a challenge, right? At the end of each of our awesome, amazing things we have with Christ, we've got to end with a challenge, right? We've got to have a challenge. So my challenge is this. Is let us embrace, let us experience eternal life even now. Let us consider the full life we have now as a foreshadow of the eternal life we'll have in Christ. And let us embrace the fruitful labor and our ministry of reconciliation. Next, we have peace with God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything." How many here were anxious about at least one thing this week? All right? All right, good. Here's the command, though. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, in Christ we have peace. Oh, what a precious thing peace is. And where do we have that peace? In Christ. Outside of Christ, you are in a perpetual crisis situation. Crisis, Christless, crisis. We had our poem from last week, but outside of Christ, we did not have peace. But in Christ, we have peace that passes understanding. So what's this peace like? I don't know. It passes understanding. So if I tried to explain it to you, I'd probably mess up. Where does this peace come from? It comes from prayer, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? Why can we have peace? And by the way, talk about already but not yet, because all of you raised your hand, all right? This peace is something we're acquiring over time. But I'm telling you, as we dwell in Christ, this peace will increase in life. I guarantee it. I absolutely guarantee it. It comes through prayer. Why? Because we have a direct line of access to the Creator of the universe through the Holy Spirit. I don't know. We have the buttons of power. What can man do to us if we're in Christ? The peace that transcends understanding, it's mind-blowing, and it's found only in Christ. Our peace comes from knowing the fact that we have the ear of the one who created the universe. And he cares about us personally. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know that word justified? Justified means in line with. When you justify two things, that means they're fit together. And how about you? I think of it being aligned with. I went into to get the 15,000-mile checkup on my car, and they told me my car was out of alignment. And when your car is out of alignment, what happens is you get a lot of friction. And that's what life outside of Christ is like. A lot of friction. Yes? Our marriages outside of Christ had a lot of friction. And our marriages in Christ still have friction, okay? Let's be honest about it, okay? Let's be honest about it. But I'm telling you, if we are not aligned with Christ, the machine just doesn't work. And there's sparks and grinding of the gears. But if we're in Christ, if we're aligned, there's peace. So peace means, to me, it means we're aligned with Christ. But it also means lack of conflict. I think of Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Isaiah 11. Feel free to just listen to me with me on this passage, but I love it. Talking about the peace we have in Christ. It says, the wolf is, what he's talking about is the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is the kingdom that we become citizens of when we're baptized into Christ. It says the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. We have some straw right here that the lion can eat. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hands into the viper's nest. There'll be neither harm, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now he's talking about a future home in heaven, but he's also talking about our life right now. Why is there lack of conflict? Did anybody here have any conflict this week? All right, only four of you had conflict this week. All right, okay. Kaylee raised her hand. Kaylee was the very first one to raise her hand. She had a Bible in hand, which means she had to overcome the momentum. So she got up there. So those of you who are in Kaylee's life, hopefully you are not the cause of that conflict. All right? But in Christ, there's less conflict, that's for sure. And eventually, there'll be no conflict. That's what we have in Christ. In the Christ, the Samaritan is friends with the Jew. In Christ, old people and young people hang out together in black and white and every color. And yes, the political conservative hang out with the progressive, and they love it. It's awesome. Why? Why is it that those who would be estranged from one another come together? Because we have the one thing in common. The only thing that really matters is we're in Christ. And if you have that in common, everything else pales into insignificance. So if your sibling or family member is having conflict, just let's just come near Christ, you know? Because as we get closer and closer to Christ, we get closer and closer to each other, and those things just don't matter nearly as much anymore. What is it that causes lack of peace? I think it's conflict. I think it's lack of alignment with God, but also fear. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life." In fact, he said, if you actually read the Greek, it says, "Don't even give a thought to your life." How could it be that we wouldn't give a thought to our 401k or our education or our clothing or our food? It's because we know that Christ takes care of us, right? He says that God takes care of the lilies of the field and therefore we should not worry about our life. Worry is kind of like a negative feedback loop. All right, that's a physics thing. Do we have any physics students here? Yes? All right. Yes, there he is. All right. And a feedback means it's like what happens in a microphone and a speaker, right? So I talk real loud, and then it goes back to the speaker, and you know, and it comes back and like that. Worry is like that. It's like a negative feedback loop. And it steals the peace. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," John 14:27. "Peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." In heaven, we're going to have peace because of where we find ourselves. In this life, we have peace in spite of where we find ourselves. Because we have Christ. Because Jesus said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." So the challenge then is, let us embrace the peace of God by prayer and by not giving a thought to the things of this world. Point number three, last point, is we have the fullness of God in Christ. Oh, this is so encouraging to me. Let's read Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. All right, let's look at that one. If you've been sort of listening along, I want you to actually look at this passage. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. This is kind of a blow-away scripture for me. Think about this. Everybody got it? It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Now, I did say that it says "in Christ" 164 times in the New Testament. This is actually one of them. And really, we should just say 163. Because this verse, that one is not talking about being in Christ. All right? It says, "In Christ the fullness of deity dwells." Right? He's not talking about you. Okay? "The fullness of deity does not dwell in you." Just so you know. Okay? Just so you know. All right? You're not the fullness of deity in bodily form. So remember that 164? Subtract one. It's probably only really 163. All right? Yes? But look what he says here. It's amazing. It says, "In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness." In Christ, you, brother, you, sister, have been brought to fullness. What is he talking about? What he means is that we're becoming like Christ. See, in Christ, you become like Christ. In Christ, you become like God. What's the best you can ever envision for yourself? I want you right now, just kind of, maybe you don't have to close your eyes, maybe, and kind of picture the best version of you. All right, just... it's okay. It's not being prideful, all right? The preacher's asking you to do this, okay? Try to get the best picture of yourself. You know, when we were children, we were idealists. When we were children, we thought we're going to be the princess and the Prince Charming is going to come and take us off for this beautiful life. And everybody was white and we're all living in this white world. But never mind all that, all right? Never mind. Sorry for using a white example, but what can I say, okay? All right, or we were going to join the Peace Corps, right? We're going to go out and make a difference. We're going to hit the game-winning home run. Or as they say in Mexico, honron. We were going to be a veterinarian and we were going to, you know, I meet a lot of future large animal veterinarians on campus, all right? And so they just want to make all the animals happy. You know, we had this vision that we were going to do some amazing things. And guess what happened? Reality. We found out that when we took the pre-med classes that we got a C. Oops. Or maybe we got somebody pregnant. And suddenly, we got to get a regular job. You know what we found out? We found out that we were actually normal. We were not Prince Charming. We were not Cinderella. All right. You know, the world, it kind of, you know, we find out that we're actually sort of normal. But guess what? In Christ, you become like God. I mean, you can become like God. That beats riding the fire engine in and saving the day. Like Bella, right? Bella doesn't quite ride fire engines yet, but she's riding those haul ambulances, right? Where's Bella? She's at work. Oh, she's at work. She's riding it right now. She's going out saving people. That's a good thing. But imagine becoming like God. Who do I see back? I haven't seen you. Oh, welcome back. Anyway, if you think about it, the idea of becoming like God, it's Jesus talked about that. In Genesis 2, it says, we are made in God's image. You know, in the Western church, traditionally, they've talked about justification and they talk about salvation. But in Eastern Christianity, they talk about deification. The emphasis is more of the fact that God transforms us over time. What can God transform you into? What could God make you into? And I'm telling you, you could be a plumber or a gas station attendant and be an amazing, incredible person because God could make you like Him. And suddenly the fact that the world stole your dream, it actually doesn't matter anymore. Because honestly, that dream you had, some of you actually are living your dream. If you are, awesome. But most of us aren't, actually. You know? But how about becoming like God? How about being God-like? How about that? God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God. 1 John 4:16 and 17. And God remains in Him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. I really love what Teresa of Avila said. She's a nun, a very famous Catholic nun. She said, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which He looks. Yours is the way He shows compassion in this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which He blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, and yours are His body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. That is valuable. If we become like Christ. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read a bunch of verses in 2 Corinthians. So if you go to 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read them and make almost no comment. All right, because 2 Corinthians, it just talks about the Christ-likeness that we can have. But it only comes in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. See, he's using the metaphor of smelling. He says, we smell like Christ. And he says, to those who are perishing, we smell like death. So we smell like... I'm sorry. I end up always looking at Carlisle. Anyway, I won't mention what just happened. Amen. But we smell like Christ. And there are a few people out there that we kind of hang out with. They kind of go, disgusting. You know, not really, not happy about that. But you know what? Those who are seeking God, we are the aroma of Christ. To the extent that they see God through us. So suddenly, now you are that princess. Now you are that veterinarian saving all the animals. You are that Peace Corps volunteer who went to Malawi and raised people up from poverty. And by the way, those are all awesome, amazing things. But we have the privilege of spreading everywhere the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It says here, you show that you are a letter from Christ. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are a letter of Christ. And if Christ was writing a letter to your next door neighbor, what would he say? Well, guess what? You're that letter. You're that letter in the organization that you are part of. You are the letter of Christ in the classroom, in the high school, in the college. And God is making you to become like him. And therefore, by the way, let's be like him. Second Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. It says here, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. His life is revealed through your body if you're in Christ. You are Christ in this world. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God, if you are in Christ, God is renewing you. He's changing you into the likeness of God. And then there's my favorite. Oh, yeah, absolutely my favorite. It's 2 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, where Paul's remembering back to the time that Moses met God face to face and the transformation that was made in him. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. And what he's talking about is Moses, because he'd met God, he was glowing, literally glowing, and he covered his face with a veil because people were kind of doing this. He said, we're not going to do that. We're projecting the glory of Christ. Verse 16. But wherever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We can become like Christ. What's the best picture? Remember a few minutes ago, what's the best you that you can imagine? Well, imagine us being the image of Christ. That's what we could be right here in the Bakersfield Church. This is the fullness. We become like Christ. We begin to smell like Christ. Our lives are tablets on which Christ is revealed as we're made into his image. The life of Christ is publicized through our lives. You say, who, me? And I say, absolutely. In Christ, yes, you. So, we have to have a challenge. I didn't read Romans 12, 1 and 2, but it does ask us to present our lives as living sacrifices. And it says, then we'll be transformed. God will transform you in the renewing of your mind. Let us present our bodies as living sacrifices so God can transform us, renew our minds so that we become the aroma of Christ. So, in summary then, God is giving us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Full life now and eternal life later. And God is giving us abundance peace. Peace that passes understanding. Already but not yet, being honest. But as we embrace Christ, fear will be less and conflict will be less. And I don't know, my favorite for this week is we have fullness in Christ. No, it says, in Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Well, not you, not me. But imagine this. We can become the aroma of Christ. Thank you very much.
John for that lesson. Right now, we're going to make a quick transition to our contribution, so I'm just going to say a prayer for that. Father, thank you so much for this lesson and really looking at all the benefits we have in Christ. I really pray we apply this to heart and, you know, take it